I hope God will never allow me to be content merely to come here and give you a lecture about religion or about doctrine or about moralisms, but rather that He will graciously compel me to seek His message for you every time I stand here to speak to you. And I believe He's given me such a message for you. For you. For you who are here right now. No king, no counselor, and a helpless spirit. Those words pretty well describe the professed church of this age. With regard to most religious people, though they have a God, their God is king nowhere. Though they use the name of Jesus like a good luck charm as their counselor, the Jesus they worship is not a counselor they trust. And when they need a counselor, they go to their preacher or to their priest or to their shrink to get some counsel. Though they profess to live and walk in the Spirit, though they profess to be led by the Spirit, they talk about a powerless spirit, a helpless spirit, a useless spirit. Sad as those facts are, here's something far, far, far sadder. God's true church, God's true people, you and I who do believe God, you and I who are taught of God, you and I who are redeemed and called by God's grace, we often act as if we had no king, no counselor, and a helpless spirit. God forgive us. God teach us better. How we fret and worry as though our God were not king. How we murmur and complain as if Christ were no counselor. How full of care, how full of fear we are, as if the Spirit of God were helpless and straitened. Now that's exactly the state in which Micah found the church in his day. That's exactly the state of God's Israel in the days of Micah the prophet, as he spoke God's word to them. He found God's people in the midst of difficulty, fretting and worrying, murmuring and complaining, bowed down and laid low with a weight of care and fear. As Micah exposed and rebuked and reproved Israel for their great sin, so I am here tonight to expose, rebuke, and reprove you and me for our great sin in unbelief. If we trust the God of glory, the one true and living God, if we believe God, we should be free of care. If we believe God, we should be free of care. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Don't take care for tomorrow. Don't take care for anything. God's your Father. He feeds the sparrows. And He'll surely watch over you. He's numbered the hairs of your head. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. The title of my message, No King, No Counselor, and the helpless spirit. Our text will be Micah chapter 2 and verse 7, Micah chapter 4 and verse 9. Let's begin in chapter 4 and verse 9. The Lord God had just promised his people great grace, great salvation, a great time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, a great time of what we would call revival. He promised his people that in this day, he would assemble his people from all nations. He would gather his people from the four corners of the earth. He would assemble those who were halt and lame, those who were driven out, those who were cast off. He would bring forth his people to Zion, and his law would go forth from Zion. He would cause all war between chosen sinners to cease, making us to lie down in peace and dwell together in peace. He says concerning his people, I will make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion, henceforth and forever. Now God himself spoke these words. God himself gave these promises in verses 1 through 8 to his people by his prophet Micah. Micah gave the word plainly and clearly. There's no mistaking what Micah said, what God had promised. But the children of Israel looked at their circumstances and heard the things that were going on around them. They read the paper. They looked at their daily lives, and they simply did not believe God. They were full of heaviness. Micah had come and told them that the Babylonians are coming. They're going to carry you into captivity. But understand this. God is saving his people. Understand this. God is performing good. While he punishes your sin, while he punishes your iniquity, while he chastens you and makes you to know his displeasure for all the evil you've done, understand this. God is doing good. God shall gather his people. But they didn't believe him. They were in heaviness. They couldn't rejoice because they didn't believe God. They couldn't believe God because they judged God's goodness. And they judged God's intentions by their circumstances, not by God's word. If you get nothing else I say tonight, please get this. Don't judge God's character, God's promises, God's goodness by your circumstances. Judge your circumstances by God's word. Judge your circumstances by God's word. Oh, God, teach me to do so. What a mistake it is. How sad. How dishonoring to God. And yet, how horribly guilty of this evil we are. How commonly we judge God's goodness and judge God's intentions by the things we see and experience. How often we judge God's designs by our circumstances. And that's horribly evil. Now that's exactly what we find when we come to Micah chapter 4 and verse 9. Now, in the light of all that I promised, in the light of all that God said he's doing, in the light of all the goodness he's declared, now, why dost thou cry aloud? Why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Is thy counselor perished? For pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Why do you cry and howl as if you had no king? Why do you cry and howl as if you had no counselor? The pangs you're experiencing are the pangs of a woman in travail. The pangs of one who is expecting to bring forth life. No need to howl. No need to cry. No need to murmur. No need to complain. That which you're experiencing shall prove at last to be your good. Back up to chapter 2 at verse 7. And you'll see that this evil was a matter of constant concern to God's people and to God's prophet. It was something that God's church struggled with incessantly. And so it is to this day. O thou that art named the house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? Now let's look at these two verses line by line. And I pray that God the Holy Spirit will inscribe the lessons He has for us in these two verses upon our hearts. Here's the first thing. Be warned. Be warned. And Merle, I'm not talking to folks who aren't here. I'm talking to you and Charlotte and Don and Shelby. Be warned. There are many named the children of God who are not. Let us be certain we're not among them. Look at the first line of verse, chapter 2 and verse 7. O thou that art named the house of Jacob. Multitudes there are who wear the name of God's children who are not God's children. Our Lord speaks of those who have a name that they live, but they are dead. The apostle speaks of those who were Jews outwardly, but not inwardly. Those who have a profession of faith, but no possession of grace. Multitudes who wear the name of Christ, but do not know Christ. Many who have the sanctimonious outward workings of religion, but have no inward principle of grace. What multitudes there are who have a form of godliness. Come to church just like you do, three times a week. Read your Bibles. Pray. And devote yourselves in religious activity. Have a form of godliness, but deny the power of it. Multitudes whose lives have a sanctity about them, whose lives have been sanctified outwardly by religion, whose lives have been straightened up and cleaned up on the outside, but inwardly those graves that are whited sepulchres are dead men's bones. There's no life there. No life there. Now, it is not for you and me to judge who truly believes God and who does not. It is not for you and me to do so, and we don't have the ability to do so. You don't, and I don't. People think they can determine who believes God and who doesn't. I had a preacher's wife tell me one time, I'd look somebody and tell them not they're a Christian. I said, would you tell me what they look like? What foolishness. What arrogance. What stupidity. Our Lord tells us plainly and repeatedly, let the tares and wheat grow together, because you don't have enough sense to separate the two. Let the sheep and the goats graze together in the same field. You can't separate them. You can't do it, and I can't do it, and no one else can do it, and we should not want to try. What makes us so arrogant, so proud, so presumptuous that we dare? Well, I don't know whether Brother Larry believes God or not. How dare I do so? How dare I do so? How dare I sit in judgment over another who professes faith in my Redeemer? The apostle says, the weak brother, even the weakest, is to be received without doubtful disputations. Receive them, embrace them, walk with them. Well, we won't have a pure church. Well, you all stay home then. Me too. But we want the church to be an apostolic church. I'm not sure I'd want to pastor First Baptist Church at Corinth, would you? I'm not sure I'd want to be there. No, we have no business attempting to judge who knows God and who doesn't. We preach the gospel and embrace those who profess faith in Christ by the gospel, and those who do not, we continue to preach the gospel to them. But we don't attempt to judge folks. Well, Brother Don, I wouldn't judge anybody, but anybody can inspect fruit. No, not if you don't know the difference between rotten fruit and good fruit. And you don't know the difference between rotten fruit and good fruit. Not in spiritual things. I can look at an apple and tell whether or not I want to bite it. But I can't look at you and tell whether or not you're my brother. Well, what about the way they live? You want to get into that? But God's people, they live different from other people. I'll grant that. They do. But lots of folks live better than anybody sitting here. Lots of folks do who don't know God from a billy goat. Lots of folks do. You mean, Brother Dodd, unbelievers can live as good a life as believers do? Outwardly, morally, uprightly? Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I've known many who did. You too. Well, how do you know the difference then? You don't. That's my point. You don't. We must not judge one another. But if we are wise, we will judge ourselves. If we would judge ourselves, Paul said, we'll not be condemned with the world. We'll not be judged with the world. At what point are we to judge ourselves? Paul says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove you your own selves how that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobate. The point of examination, whether you be in the faith, do you trust the Son of God? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? People talk a lot of things that contrary to the book, I do and you do as well. So I'm not being harsh. I'm just stating facts. We'll talk about trust in the blood of Christ and righteousness of Christ. Do you know this book, Alan, never tells you to trust His blood? This book never says trust the righteousness of Christ. The book says trust Christ. Trust Christ. You see, multitudes are messed up about what they think about His righteousness and blood. Even those who believe messed up. Yes, sir. We recognize the blood of Christ as our only atonement for sin. His righteousness, our only righteousness before God. But I'm going to tell you something. When I first believed Christ, I didn't know much about Him being the incarnate God in the flesh. One with the Father, part of the Holy Trinity. I didn't know with you. I didn't know much about those things. Now, and if you had talked to me about them, I'd have kind of nodded and, yeah. But I didn't know much about those things. I knew He's God, my Savior, and I trust Him. Now, it doesn't matter whether I know I trusted Him 44 years ago or not. That's irrelevant. What happened 44 years ago is totally irrelevant. If I wanted to show you, Mark, that I'm alive, and I went and got my birth certificate and brought it out and said, now look here, that proves I'm alive. You might want to take me and put me somewhere where they lock folks up in padded cells. Man got to pull out a birth certificate to show he's alive. But people do that all the time with religion. I know I'm saved because back when I was a boy, when I was a young man, when I was a young woman, at that revival meeting, that church meeting, I walked down the altar, I did this, I felt, what's the proof of life? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? I do. I do. I trust Him who's God my Savior, a living person. I'm wed to Him. I know Him. I'm joined to Him. Make your calling and election sure, Peter says. Be sure that Christ is yours. Trust Him. Oh, God help you to trust Him. Second, God the Holy Spirit is not helpless. Let us behave as though we knew that. Is the Spirit of the Lord straightened? Are these His doings? Do not my words do good to him that walketh uprightly? This word straightened, it means shortened, discouraged, vexed, constrained, held in, limited. How often we act like the heathen around us, as if God the Holy Spirit is helpless. As if He's helpless. How often we act as if we didn't believe God is actually calling out His elect. That His word actually is not bound. That He actually does save every day such as should be saved. We act as though He has no power to save. As though He's incapable actually of accomplishing His will. As though He's not really able to do all that He pleases. You do know better, don't you? You do know better, don't you? We're talking about God. Omnipotent. God the Spirit. We're not talking about this weepy, namby-pamby, insipid Pentecostal influence men call the Spirit of God. We're talking about God. He's not straightened. He straightens. He's not constrained. He does the constraining. He's not helpless, but omnipotent. The fulfillment of His word is His doing. The accomplishment of God's purpose is His work. His word will accomplish good. He will perform everlasting good for His people, to those who walk uprightly, to those who trust Christ, who walk uprightly believing the Son of God. Hold your hands here in Micah and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. You see, believers are men and women who live in the Spirit. James, we're born of God. We've been born of the Spirit. We're in the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God's in us. Look what Paul says. Romans 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Some folks walk after the flesh. God's people walk after the Spirit. Look at verse 7. The carnal mind, or verse 6 rather, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now watch this. But you're not in the flesh. What? You're not in the flesh. Well, Brother Don, here we are in this body of flesh. Yeah, but you're not in the flesh. But we struggle with this flesh. Yeah, but you're not in the flesh. But we carry about this body of sin and death all the time. Yeah, but you're not in the flesh. Not if you're born of God, you're in the Spirit. This is our new life. It's life in the Spirit. You're in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. But the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. Verse 15. You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but the spirit of adoption. Verse 16. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. Now look at verse 18. And I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Is God's Spirit straightened? Oh no. Oh no. He will perform what He said. He will do what He promised. He will accomplish that for which He was sent. Third, our God is King. And we ought to act like people who trust Him. Look at verse 9 of chapter 4. Micah chapter 4, verse 9. Now why dost thou cry aloud? Is there no king in thee? Why do you howl and cry as if there were no king in Israel? As if God, your king, were not king indeed? I read again today an incident in the life of Martin Luther. He'd been sick for some time. Luther was a strong man, but had a lot of sickness and had to deal with sickness a good bit. And he was a man, fiery emotions, and such men often have to deal with depression. After Luther got better, he sat morbidly depressed for weeks, did nothing. He sat and stared into space, looking at nothing. And finally, one day, his wife, Katie, came in. She is a good, smart woman, good wife. She came in dressed from head to toe in black, had on a black hat and a black veil over her face. And Luther looked up at her and said, Katie, why are you dressed like that? Did someone die? And she shook her head. She said, oh, it's terrible. It's terrible. It's terrible. He said, what's terrible? She said, oh, it's just terrible. What's terrible? She said, God must have died. What's wrong with you, Katie? She said, are you Dr. Luther? Are you my husband, my pastor? He said, of course I am. She said, then believe God. You act as though God were dead. He said, take off the clothes. Put something else on. She said, believe God. You act as though God's dead. God, forgive me. How often I act as though God were dead. Is there no king in Israel? Yes, there is. My God is king. My God is king. Let me read some scripture to you. You can look at it later. My God is king. We ought to believe His word and trust His providence. We ought to expect Him to fulfill His promises. Live in the anticipation of God doing what He said. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God. For unto Thee will I pray. Thou art my King, O God. Command deliverance for Jacob. God's king. Bill, He commands things. He commands things. He commands deliverance for Jacob. Cast all your care on Him. He cares for you. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises unto our King. Sing praises, for God is King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. Turn to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Let me show you what God says about his being king. Verse 1. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee, and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Verse 6. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are, even are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Look at verse 21. Isaiah 44, 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel. For thou art my servant. I have formed thee. Thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. Oh, David, how we forget God. But you'll not be forgotten of God. Did you hear him? Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, ye mountains, O forest, and every tree therein. For the Lord hath redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. Now look at verse 25. God is king. God is king. What does that mean? He frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad. He drives witch doctors insane. He drives soothsayers insane. He frustrates those who would lie and bring you into trouble. He turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish. Verse 26, he confirms the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers. That's what God says. He's king. He's king. Now, here's the fourth thing. Christ our Savior is our great counselor. Let us follow him. Is thy counselor perished? No, 1,000 times no, he's not perished. He who loved us and died in our stead at Calvary lives forever at God's right hand, the God-man, our Savior. And he cannot perish. And as long as he lives at God's right hand, Rex, we who trust him and are one with him cannot perish. He's the counselor. He stood as our counselor in old eternity before ever the world was in the covenant of grace. He is our counselor at the throne of God now, our advocate with the Father. Therefore, pleading his merits, his righteousness and his blood, our souls can never be charged with sin. Our advocate with the Father. And he's our counselor to guide us in all our ways, all the time, all our days, to do us good. And he does so marvelously, mysteriously, but marvelously. Secretly, but marvelously. Behind the scenes, as it were, but marvelously. Often, most of the time, hiding from us, Joe, what he's doing for us. Well, why would he do that? Lindsay, he does that so we walk with him by faith. Do what you know he would have you do. Walk with him by faith, no matter what the consequence. And he honors those who honor him. I have a friend I've never seen who's going through some real difficulties. I wrote to her just recently what I've written to other friends in days gone by about our Lord Jesus in the 6th chapter of Mark. He comes to his disciples, and there we find them on a storm-tossed sea, scared to death. And the Lord Jesus comes walking to them across the stormy sea, and he says, "Be not afraid, it is I." And he stepped up into their little ship, and the storm was calm, and they were at ease. But it was him, Bill, who sent them into the storm. It was him who sent them away from himself, into the very eye of the storm. Why? Why? I don't know all the answers. I don't pretend to know all the answers. But I know this much. Had they not gone into the storm and seen that terrible tempest that scared them to death, they could never have known him as they knew him when he stepped in that boat and the storm was calm. He is our counselor. Let us live as men and women who trust him as our counselor. Wise and good in all that he is and in all that he does. Now, one more thing. Our soul's pains and longings in this world are the pains of birth. And the fruit will cause the pain to be forgotten. Micah is inspired by God the Holy Spirit to give this explanation for our heartaches and troubles in this world. Pain have taken hold on thee as a woman in travail. A woman in travail is a woman in great pain. When our daughter was coming into this world, back in those days, they didn't give me the option of going into the room with my wife. But believe me, I wouldn't have gone. If I thought I could be some help, I'd go. But just to go watch her go through the pain, I'd just as soon not do that. Great pain. That's the condition of God's church in this world. She's often described as a woman in travail. A woman goes into travail that she may bring forth new life. And God sends the pains of travail upon us that we may bring forth in our experience here and everlastingly that which we could not have otherwise. The pangs of a woman in travail don't last very long. And our light affliction here is but for a moment. Just for a moment. Whatever it is, just for a moment. And the sorrows of a woman in travail, as soon as she gives birth, are forgotten. Gone. How come? Well, look at this baby. Look at this life. Oh, what a delight. Joy is born in her heart from travail. And I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. God, do what you will. For what you will is best. Give me grace to understand it and walk with you in faith. Amen.